And for most of us, we can't imagine God like this until we see it with our own eyes. In most things, right? It's hard to imagine that we're loved until we experience love from someone else. It's hard to imagine that God could be patient until we experience the patience of somebody else. And then, maybe God could be like that. And to know this comfort and love that comes from a motherly love, maybe from our mom, but maybe just from somebody who loves us like that, then opens us up to more of God. And so my mom isn't in the room, but many of you have loved me, my family, with that kind of love that reminds me of this Isaiah 66 love of God. And so for you, thank you. Thank you for who you are for your family. Thank you for who you are for this larger family here. And let's pray together. But my prayer for you this week has been that you'd be blessed, but that you would feel God's love, kind of like the warmth of the sunshine, that you would feel it like that. And so let's pray together as we start off the message this morning. Jesus, thanks for the mother's presence and all the different forms. Thank you for all that they carry with them. Thank you for the church mothers who've helped shape us, both the ones in the room and those who were with us in previous seasons. Thanks that you look after us, that you comfort us. We ask that you'd be with us as we push into this subject of gratitude. In your name, amen. So today we are talking about gratitude, and we're talking about this within this series, Contact Light, that we've been in for a bit. And on this day, we are not so much orbiting and rediscovering faith as a whole, but I do hope that we kind of orbit around the idea of gratitude. But I said that intentionally because for some of us, gratitude sounds like a swear word right now. Or it just sounds super cliche, like you could find some really thin-meaninged, like Instagram reels right now that are saying that we all just need gratitude, man. And it feels just flat, right? And so we don't want more of that in our life, but I think there can be more to it. And so today we're actually going to even dare to ask, why are we supposed to be grateful? I think that's a fair question, right? Why be grateful? Why is it written about so often in the Bible, particularly by Paul? Why does he keep coming back to this? Usually when Paul brings it up, he brings it up with these reminders to constantly be in prayer. It's usually at the end of a letter. It always kind of feels like it's the things that are said to you as you're leaving for the day. And like, oh, don't forget this, and I need to do this, and like, okay, I'm trying to go. And Paul's like, well, but remember to pray and be grateful and brush your teeth. It just kind of feels that way. And so often we look at like a verse or a few verses, and we get into the context of that. We're going to actually look at how he ends a couple letters, because this type of thing is brought up all the time in Scripture. And again, often coupled with prayer and what is going on, my hope is that then when we come across it in our own reading or at other times, we have this morning in mind. So there's three in particular that I pulled up. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Great verse. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Without paying attention to the context or why he's saying this, we can have strange attitudes towards these closing arguments found in the Bible. And they can kind of feel, if we're honest, they can feel kind of like silly advice. It's Mother's Day today, and my mom's not in the room, so we're going to talk about silly advice from our moms. Did you guys ever get some silly advice? Okay, I was talking to Matt and Corley about this week. My mom used to tell me that I needed to wear clean underwear. And I was a little old for this one. Yes! And then I found out it was in a Bill Cosby thing, which his name isn't great right now. But yeah, she would say, wear clean underwear in case you end up in the hospital. And that quickly made me pivot away from the underwear to, like, what do you know that I don't know? Like, I'm 6. Why am I going to the hospital? And why do they care about my underwear so much? Do they not give me good care if I come in and yesterday? It was confusing to me. But there's silly stuff like that that we have from our moms, from other people, silly advice. And sometimes, if I'm honest, you're probably more holy than me, but sometimes this just feels like that. It just feels like it's just kind of thrown in. So what stirs in you? What emotions are playing out in you when you hear things like, be thankful, give thanks? Maybe you're one of 100 who's like, oh yeah, that's a good reminder. I'm 99% there, but now I'm completely thankful. But for a lot of us, I think there's other stuff that surfaces. There's shame. There's frustration. There's a lot of emotions here. Is it guilt? Is it one more thing to do, like juggling a couple weeks ago? Do you feel disappointment or failure? And then there's the reality of these verses have been used in weird ways before. They've been used in very damaging ways. Be grateful for what you have with the unsaid, or it can all be taken away, right? Kind of like a threat. Now, at the time that the Old Testament was being compiled and written and all this, there was another creation myth that was told in all of Mesopotamia. And it was that the gods didn't want to do menial labor. That kind of work was beneath them. And they were hungry, and they needed food, and so they needed someone else to gather it, and so they decided the best thing to do would be to create humans. And so they made us to do all the menial tasks so the gods didn't have to anymore. And then we were to bring our offering to the temple, and the gods would eat it. So they would bring sacrifices, and the belief was that the gods would eat all of this. And the humans were created for their output, for what they could do. And they had value as long as they did what was required. Serve the gods and have a smile on your face while you do it. And that's the way people lived. And most of us were not exposed to that creation myth. We were exposed to the Bible, but many of us have lived that way. Like, we just have to go do it and have a smile on our face. But it's so important to God that we see it differently, that Jesus literally came to show us that God was different. Now, I was reflecting on gratitude, and I was thinking of, like, history a ton the last couple weeks, and just how we interact with each other, how we have. And I was thinking of these verses, and I was reading a little bit about U.S. history. And these are the very texts that were used to keep people in slavery. The very texts that were put out in front of people. And it was said that Paul was saying, just grin and bear it. Be grateful, it could be worse. A lot of stories were like, this plantation is better than that plantation, so be grateful you're at this plantation. Not be dreaming or imagining freedom. You are what you produce. Do it with a smile. I heard a few stories of some women who were just in horrendous situations, and the church kind of kept them there. And these are kind of the verses that were used to do that. Give thanks. They were understanding that Paul was saying that even though you suffer deeply, you need to be grateful because it could be worse. The reward is always after we die in heaven, somewhere else, right? And so, like, suffer as much as you need to here and go there. But this reminder to pray constantly, to always be grateful, they're not calls to silence our pain. They're not. It's not so that we can ignore that, ignore injustice or suffering. Actually, part of the hope of our faith is that it says something to our pain, that God is with us in suffering. So why is Paul saying this so much, right? So quick context on these three books that we just looked at. The context of Colossians is Paul is suffering, and there are very real challenges and pressures that the church in Colossus is facing. There's very real challenges. The church in Thessalonica was facing real persecution and threat, incredible suffering and hardship. The church in Philippi, we talked about this a little while ago, was facing all these obstacles that we spoke of last year. Huge obstacles as they were wrestling with being citizens of God's kingdom instead of just citizens of Philippi, of Rome. And in none of these situations, the church is told to silence their suffering. In none of them, they're being told to grin and bear it. I don't believe that they're being told to offer up prayers and gratitude as a way of satisfying the hunger of God. I don't think that's it at all. You see, in our creation story, we're told that humanity is lovingly made as image bearers, cared for and crafted by the hand of God. When disobedience breaks out, people are lovingly clothed by God. The psalmist sings of being intricately designed, woven together by the Creator in beautiful ways. And Jesus came in flesh, like you and I, proclaiming that this kingdom of God, this completely other way of living, is like, well, for us, it's like a different planet compared to the ways in which we form patterns. And in this way of living, we're continually reminded to live out of gratitude, not because God will maybe be nice to us if we're grateful, not to silence or blur out our suffering, but we're reminded to live in gratitude in the midst of circumstances and trials, because without gratitude, we will be living with a deficiency. I don't think it's about God. I think God can handle it if we don't say thanks. I think it's about us. It's not that God needs to feast on our gratefulness, but that Jesus came that we might know the fullness of life, the flourishing in life, and that is dependent on gratitude. Like, we don't know the fullness until we live in gratitude, kind of like our body needs iron and potassium and all of these kind of things, and we don't know we're deficient until we know we're deficient. But let me explain it this way. My little friend Anna, you guys know she's got medical stuff. She told me I could say this. So she's been on certain medicines almost her whole life, right? And she had some stuff that we're like, oh, what's going on with Anna's? She just seems to lack energy. She seems to not be quite herself. And Nikki's a warrior at going to the doctor like every 2 minutes with her. And they're doing all these tests, and they find out that she is deficient in a mineral that if you told me that you were going to put that mineral in her, I would have thought, like, you're being mean. Like, I didn't know that it was one I didn't even know we needed. You know, it sounded like something that came from Chernobyl, not like something that we actually need. I'm like, yeah, she's deficient in this, dangerously deficient. And so we need to have her start taking this mineral. So she starts taking this mineral, and her levels go up a bit, and they're not quite to where they need to be yet, but they're not dangerous anymore. And all of a sudden, Anna's got energy. And Anna's talking and laughing, and Anna, are you being silly? Anna hit a home run out of the park yesterday at her baseball game. And there's a noticeable change in energy and in joy and in, like, we have more dance parties at night and things like that, like she used to have. And we didn't even know she was deficient in this. And then as soon as it comes back, there's a fullness of life that gets to be experienced. Her sense of humor is back. She's talking through sermons and worship sets now. It's a gift. Life is returning to her body again. And we didn't even know what she was lacking. So these letters are sent to these churches that really know suffering, that really know persecution, that really know challenge. And before the letter is finished, Paul's like, hey, keep praying. Keep praying. Remember that you're attached to this loving God. Remember that that love of God actually tethers you. And stay grateful. Let gratitude do its work in you. I know it's hard to be grateful because you're suffering, because you're struggling. But if we are not grateful, we are not ourselves. If we're not thankful, we're not us. Again, I don't think it's that God necessarily needs it. I think we're just running deficient. And so in these beautiful, gentle reminders, on the way out at the end of each letter, he's like, hey, remember who you are and remember what makes you you. Constantly be praying. Be grateful in everything. Find a way. Let this life of Jesus flourish within you, because gratitude, it changes us, reorients us, wakes us to who we are and who we love. And so kind of like a friend might call you when you're in a dark season and say, like, hey, did you eat a good meal? Did you get some sleep? This is Paul saying the very things that sustain us. Not wiping things away, but reminding us to be who we are in the midst. Reminding us that even in brokenness, there's healing and there's wholeness. And so I don't want to shortchange or downplay anything that you're facing. It's real, and you know this is a space where we'll deal with everything. But this has been a good reminder for me the last few weeks that I'm not Matt without gratitude. That I'm not whole without being thankful. And so we're going to end like we end nearly every week with communion here. And if you need some, Mr. Don is passing them out, and he's got some nice shoes on. I'm grateful for those nice shoes. I like that. Rob felt jealous that I'm coming on your shoes and not his. Yours are nice too, Rob. And here's how I'd like to do this morning. I'll say similar words that we say most Sundays, but when we get to the part where we say, and he gave thanks, I'm going to stop talking for a minute. And I want to encourage you to give thanks for whatever you can. And if you're one who is comfortable, I want to invite you to give thanks aloud. That it can be big, it can be small, it can be whatever it needs to be. But let's join Jesus in giving thanks, and then we'll take the I don't know what to call this. We'll take communion. All right. On the night when he and his friends gathered, Jesus did a familiar service, a familiar ceremony with the bread and the cup. He gave it new meaning, representing his blood, his body. And so before he passed the bread, before he passed the cup, he gave thanks. And for a moment, we join in that. Jesus broke the bread. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup. He said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink, all of you."